Good morning, church. This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 6 to verse 15. Sowing generously. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. I've lost my place. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Verse 15, thanks be to God for all his indescribable gift. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. What a fantastic passage. Good morning, church. My name is Andy. In preparing today, you can see I've got what I want to share marked out here. I'll stay on this one then. I've got what I want to share marked out here. But many of you will know I'm a big rugby fan. And as a result of yesterday, this page is no longer relevant. And half of this page has gone as well, so this is going to be really, really short. In that typically English way, as I got back to my house last night to go over my notes again, I read the first few lines and they assumed we'd won. I fall foul of that kind of slight, I think it is a slightly English characteristic of kind of arrogantly assuming things are going to work out in your favour. That's not the message of this passage. As I was preparing today, I really felt God speak to me through some work I've been doing, and particularly an American psychologist called Adam Grant, who's written a book called Givers and Takers. And he's applied the kind of what the impact of people who are givers and people who are takers, what impact that has inside organizations. And this morning, I really very simply want to ask you, you know, kind of where you line up against Adam Grant's stuff. So he talks about a giver is somebody who finds joy and purpose in helping somebody else. And a taker is somebody who really is all in it for what they can get out of things. And the extraordinary thing about his research is that he then went and looked at professions, engineers, doctors, salespeople, and he found that the worst performing people were givers. They were people who had very high, in their jobs, the worst performing doctors, engineers, they had very high agreement scores to the question, I really enjoy helping other people. Which actually, if you think about doctors, that's quite concerning. You know, doctors, you know, don't perform very well if they really enjoy helping other people. So clearly, there's more to this than just, but that caused me some concern. But then I want to just share the other, perhaps much more encouraging finding from his work about givers and takers. It's some research that was done after 9/11, the bombings in New York on 9/11. Harvard did some research into the intelligence services in the US to find out what was it. I mean, clearly, they felt the intelligence services had quite a failing around the time of 9/11. So what was it that led to the most effective performance amongst intelligence service teams? And their findings were quite surprising. It wasn't the roles and responsibilities, you know, having clear roles and responsibilities. It wasn't strong leadership that led to an effective team. It wasn't really good rewards rewarding the right behaviour. The single factor that correlated most to a team being effective was that the people in the team wanted to help each other. The single factor that was most important in the intelligence service to those teams being effective was people in the team wanting to help each other. So whilst individually, if people, you know, look to help, sometimes it doesn't always lead to the best performance. If you've got lots of givers in an organisation, that organisation will do really well. So I want to ask you this morning, he actually says there are three types of people, in fact. So you've got givers who like helping people. You've got takers who are all in it for kind of what can I get out of this myself. And then he says actually most of us are matchers, which means we'll give something if somebody else gives us something back. Okay, so when we're in a situation, we often think, well, I don't mind inviting them over to my house if they invite me back another time. You know, I'll pay for this meal if they pay for the next meal. You know, but I'm not going to keep on giving. So against that, I wonder whether you think you're a giver, a taker, or a matcher. And I will actually, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you think you're a giver. Okay, so raise your hand if you think you're a giver. Excellent, that's great. I suspect we've got a lot of givers out doing children's work. A lot of givers simply won't be in the room because they really like helping people and they want to be out serving, don't they? So any kind of request that's made, they'll be out helping. So you may know, I help on Friday nights with a club here called Alive for now 18 and 19-year-old boys who are local to this area. And we've been helping them for about, you know, running this club for them for about 7 years. So since they were 11, they've been coming here. Do we have here anybody who is 18 or 19 years old? Could you raise your hand if you are 18 or 19? You're 18 or 19. We have one person in the room who is 18 or 19 years old. 18, great. Okay. So we've got one person in, and I decided to test out my talk with them the Friday before last about givers and takers, and I asked them, so do you think you are a giver or a taker? And there were about 10 or 12 of them there that night. And immediately one of them just said, oh, we're takers. I thought, whoa, that is very honest, but I was quite surprised. And then, you know, I kind of reflected about that a little bit afterwards. So I'm going to ask you all now, do you mind everybody standing up if you're able? So if everybody could stand up. And don't worry, this won't be at all uncomfortable. Well, it'll be uncomfortable if I get this wrong. So if you became, so don't respond to this until I've made this really clear. If you became a Christian after you're age 25, okay, I want you to, don't do this yet though, I'm going to ask you to remain standing. But I want everybody who either has never become a Christian or who became a Christian before they were age 25 to sit down, okay? So everybody sit down who became a Christian so before they were age 25, or if you've never become a Christian, sit down. So that is a very high proportion of people in the room. I'd say, and that I think is what the, that's great, thank you very much, sit down. So I'm going to say roughly that's probably 15% of the room, maybe 20, but I don't think so, maybe 15% of the room said you became Christians after age 25. And as we look at this passage, it says, the opening verse says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And I was struck with these boys on Friday night that, you know, I felt, oh, they say they're taking, but I said to them, you know, we are going to continue giving to you for as long as it takes, because actually 18 and 19 year olds are the future of the church, and they're not here now. We've got one in the room, okay, so they're not in our church. And Jenny gave a word, didn't she, just before she spoke, about us having the gift of proclaiming the gospel to people. And we have a responsibility, and we also have the authority to give the gift of the gospel, the gift of Jesus, the gift of new life, of forgiveness, of eternal life, of knowing a loving God for eternity, of conquering death. We have that gift in us, and we want to give it to young people. So I want to continue giving it to those young people, and I believe we'll reap generously. But what the passage also says is that you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow, and you often reap differently than you sow. You don't necessarily reap exactly the same stuff as you sowed. So I want to continue giving to that group on Friday night. And I will say, by the way, that it's been an enormous blessing. I get something back from, so I have already reaped stuff. They talk about Friday night being their church. So they've started walking in, and they'll say to one of the guys who's not been for a while, why haven't you been coming to church? And we do a Bible study with them that is a deeper Bible study than you're about to get off me now. So, but you can talk to me about that afterwards. So, you know, we study the Word together, we share our lives, we have a meal together. Whew, looks like church. But so, you know, we want to do that for young people and see transformation in their lives. So I've got a series of questions that I think this passage asks. If we could bring up the next slide. I'm going to simply try and answer each of these questions, because I think it's quite a challenging and difficult passage, and I think it can do your head in sometimes if you get it wrong. So number one, what is the seed? Okay, so if this talks about whoever sows sparingly, well, what seed are we sowing? Okay. Second one is, should all Christians be givers? I mean, in that, and I felt God spoke to me through that, givers, takers, or matchers. But against those characters, should all Christians be givers? Third one, do you reap what you sow? Because when I talked to some people about preparing for this passage, you know, actually some people felt rather condemned about that kind of, well, is my current situation simply that I'm just reaping what I've sown? And then, will you be better off as a result of giving? Okay, the kind of prosperity gospel, we'll get into that a bit. And then finally, we'll look at what should we do. So first of all, next slide, please. What is the seed? What does the sowing refer to? And I'm just going to say, I think the seed can be material stuff. I'm not going to talk a lot about money, but I think, you know, sometimes it's simply giving material stuff. So you can give away hospitality, you can invite people round. That's a material way of serving people. It's a particular gift. You may give, you may just do acts of service, going helping with kids and stuff. That, you know, that's a way of giving. So there's material things you can give away, and this passage is encouraging you to sow materially. But I also think you can give relationally. So we can think about being generous relationally. So you can give your time to people. You know, just, you know, spending time with people. You can give wisdom to people by actually just, you know, spending time understanding, really trying to understand their situation. And they're not in a kind of, you should do this, but, you know, share some wise advice. You can give encouragement in relationships. Above all, I think what people want today that you can give people is you can give them a listening ear. You can ask them questions about themselves that shows you're interested in them. And people are crying out for that today. You know, it's just giving people a listening ear. So you can give in relationships. But finally, the bit that Jenny spoke to with what I thought was prophetic for our church is we can give spiritually. We can give prophetically what God is saying to our nation, what God is saying to a friend. We can sow truth into people through the word of God. So we can give spiritually to people in a way that will yield an eternal crop and make an eternal difference. So I think the seed does talk about, yes, you can give financially, but you can also give in terms of, be generous in your relationships. I think some people think they've got too many friends. I've got enough friends, I'm done with friends. You know, that's not the spirit. This passage says you can have an unlimited number of friends. So don't think you're full up with friends. You know, think, hey, I could get more friends. You know, you can sow more and reap more there. So those are what the seed is. If we move on, the next question, should all Christians be givers in this kind of Adam Grant givers, takers and matchers? I'm going to say yes. I think we are, or in the way that those intelligence service people were more effective because they helped each other. Actually, that's God's, the work of the Holy Spirit in us changes us to be more generous and makes us the givers. Okay, so I'll give you the, there's three things in the passage that explain why I think Christians should be givers. If you look at verse 10, who supplies the seed? It's God's seed anyway. So everything we've got, money, time, wisdom, spiritual gifts, prophetic gifts, worship leading gifts, all of it is God's. So very often we get our giving wrong because we think, hey, if we think about the money part of it particularly, I'm going to give 10% away, I'll be 10% worse off. All 100% is his. So you can hold on to a bit. How much do you want to hold on to? And by the way, he gets it all back in the end anyway. You know, because you'll die and none of it. That's the one thing I learned from my mum over and over again, is I'll die and nothing will come with me. So, you know, naked I came and naked I'm going to return. So it's all the Lord's. So, you know, you're not giving away stuff that's yours. You're merely looking after stuff that's his. And then the other thing that I think helps you can be a giver is thankfulness. The passage talks about surpassing grace, being thankful for his surpassing grace. And it finishes, it was beautifully read, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, for his indescribable gift. I was with somebody this week and we were talking about social media and research that's been coming out on social media, stuff like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter, and how actually it causes people to be more stressed. That stuff causes people to be more stressed. And then he made this comparison to how in social media we're looking for likes and we're looking to be known. But in Christ, you are loved and you're perfectly known exactly as you are. Jesus looks at you, however you are right now, and he loves you unconditionally, without saying you've got to change that about you. He loves you with that unconditionally. You don't have to do anything. Is that not amazing? He knows you and he loves you exactly as you are. And from that overflows thankfulness. That's the experience of my life of knowing Jesus, is eventually that overflows. And James Nichols, when he spoke to us in the evening a few weeks ago, talks about how the Christian life is not like a lake. The Holy Spirit in us isn't like a lake that kind of fills up. It's like a river that flows through us and flows out. Last week, Jenny spoke about the Dead Sea and how it's dead because there's no outlet. Actually, we've got to let the Holy Spirit flow out of us. And we do that through giving. That's how we do it, through giving materially, giving relationally, giving spiritually, giving in any way you can define. But we do it through giving. So yes, we should all be givers. Next question. Will you be better off? I think the passage does beg that question. And I think we've got to look at, if you don't know what the prosperity gospel is, the prosperity gospel basically says, if you're a good prayer and you pray with faith, you should get what you've prayed for. And therefore, you know, you should be praying for your good health and wealth. Therefore, you should be healthy and wealthy. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's what the Bible says. But let me say, you know, kind of give a more balanced answer to that. I mean, the main thing, the person you look to in the Bible to kind of say that's not always true is Job. So if you know the story of Job, God describes him in answer, talking to the devil, as blameless and upright. He holds him up as virtually perfect and then lets terrible things happen to him. So against that, where that doesn't, for me, that says therefore your circumstances cannot always be a consequence of things you've done or of a failure of faith. He was blameless and upright, and things worked out terribly for him. And I said, as I was preparing this, I was struck in talking to people just around the church over the last few weeks about, and in fact there was some research I saw this week, that one in four 18 to 25 year olds have got gambling problems. You know, that's a new fact for me. But I know in the church we've got people who are struggling with depression. We've got people who are struggling with money, struggling with relationships and in marriages, struggling with jobs, you know, big, big issues. And God says to you, you're not just reaping what you've sown in that. That's not just your faith. The devil will seek to condemn you and just say, well, you're a failure. That's not the message of this passage. But I also want to say, on the flip side of this, that if you give, actually, the passage does promise amazing returns, but they are later. You know, you reap more than you sow, but you reap later than you sow, and you reap differently from what you sow. So if you give financially, you may not get back money. So if you look, so now he supplies, you'll be enriched, verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That was the wrong one I'm looking at. So it is 10. Now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Doesn't necessarily say it will enlarge, it will make you more righteous. Doesn't say it will make you rich. Earlier on, verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Now, this is it's an extraordinary, this is where there is something. I'm not saying the prosperity gospel is true, but I think, and I remember coming back from Brixton Prison with a team from here once and being quite challenged about, I think we do miss those sometimes, this principle of sowing and reaping way more than we've sown. Because here it says, and God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you'll need, you will abound in every good work. So it's not saying make you rich, not necessarily saying meaning you'll never be sick, but you will be blessed abundantly and you'll have what you need to do amazing works for the kingdom. So I think there is there is an element in which you'll be better off, not necessarily financially or in terms of health. I was talking to somebody, a couple of examples of this within, I was talking to somebody within the church this week who said, and I know they're very hospitable. They really have the gift of hospitality, of just having people round to their house. And they just said as a throwaway comment to me, and they said, it's funny, you know, we're always round in other people's houses. We get invited round a lot. I think that's the principle of this. They've sown over many years of just being hospitable. But as a consequence now, later, they're just invited round a lot. They sow, you know, they reap. Another one, we are advertising the marriage course. My wife and I have done the marriage course many times. I still haven't really mastered it. So we'll probably have another go shortly. Alex gently suggests every few years we should have a go. And in it, there's one, they do these little vox pops of married people talking about their marriage. There's one bit that I always remember from it, and it's this couple, and I can't remember whether it's the man or the woman who says this, but the individual says, for the first 15 years of my marriage, I concentrated on their faults and my needs. But for the last 15 years, I've concentrated on my faults and their needs. And it's amazing what a difference it's made. Now, that's a giving thing within a marriage. And we're beyond the 15-year mark now. And my story might be that, you know, after 25 years of marriage, for the last 25 years of difference, it was amazing what a difference it made. But if you've got that giving mentality of actually, I'm not going to focus on my needs and their faults, I'm going to focus on their needs and my faults. That's a giving mentality. And then I think in a marriage you can reap a harvest. So finally, what should you do? So I had three categories of responses, and in a little while we'll ask the worship team to come back up. But I want you to think about responding to one of these three areas. And the first is, I think it does give us some guidance about giving. The passage gives us. So I think whatever area, whether it's material, relational, or spiritual, God wants to encourage you in generosity. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit. So respond today to becoming more generous. But I really like that bit in verse 7 about deciding in your heart. And I've thought about this a little bit, that it is, you know, it's more intentional, this giving. I think sometimes we think giving is a spontaneous thing. Oh, yeah, great talk, a tenner in the basket, I'll do a favour for so-and-so. Actually, this is very intentional, planned giving. And I think actually the most important giving is the stuff you don't realize you do, because you've made a decision to do it and you're doing it and doing it and doing it. So financially, you might have a standing order, you're on rotas to do things at church, you go around and help, you know, a particular neighbor regularly at a particular time of week, you have, you know, there's somebody who's going through a tough time and you've gone and helped them. You know, and you've made a decision, they're a priority for me at the moment. It's intentional. It's not just a kind of spontaneous thing. It's thoughtful. And I think mature giving is thoughtful and decided in advance. And also it says, not under compulsion. So God doesn't force you to give. It is a overflow. It's a response to him. So, you know, we will never hear force any form of giving. That's not grace. That's not the way God works. We're never going to insist you give in any way, because we don't think that's what the Bible says. The second thing about giving, you know, and think about how you can respond, so be generous, do it cheerfully. I find that one quite difficult. I mean, I have a couple of times had the old dancing down the aisle and then put something in the offering basket. I'm quite a good dancer, actually, I would say so. But down the aisle, and that, you know, but I think the principle that you know you're sowing, it is giving, any of this giving is the best investment you'll make. I am a bit of a finance person for a living. I know about investments. And I absolutely believe that, that investing in the kingdom of God is the best investment you'll make. Other stuff goes up and down, and it may get wiped out. But investment in the kingdom of God, no. And to that extent, I guess that means good reason, do it generously, do it cheerfully, because you know what? Nobody's going to rip you off, because they can't for eternity. And then that proverb. So focus on what you've got. Proverbs 21:26. Sinners are always wanting what they don't have. The God loyal are always giving what they do have. So if you're thinking about giving, don't focus on what you don't have. So you can't give tons of money. You can't give tons of time because those are not things you've got at the moment. Focus on what you've got and give from that. All of us have gifts and talents under that kind of relational, material, spiritual. You've all got things you can give under, I'd argue, probably under all three of those categories. So just focus on what you've got and be generous and cheerful in giving from that. So then the next suggestion, that's the first thing is, you know, think about how can you be more of a giver? What steps can you take now and take time to respond? Come forward if you want to, and for prayer about that, the team will be here, you know, to be a more generous giver in any area. But the next one, to think about whether or not you'll be better off or whether or not you're sowing what you're reaping, whether or not your current circumstances are in any way, you know, a consequence of how you've sown, of not sowing generously or of sowing generously. It's really difficult to know. I asked that question at the start, are you a giver or a taker? And if we could bring up the next slide. I see selfish people. They're everywhere, walking around like regular people. They just don't know they're selfish. I'm not saying that to you, but I do think it's very difficult to know in your individual circumstances. It's very difficult to know, am I a giver or a taker in particular situations? And a phrase I love about how to apply stuff in the church is, you don't know in a row. You don't know in a row. You're all in rows. Okay, and whether you're a giver or a taker, if you just apply this in a row, you won't know, because rows don't know. Circles know. Okay, circles. When we get in smaller groups, perhaps in a home group, perhaps in a prayer triplet, perhaps in an accountability pairing, if you want to apply this stuff and become more generous, you need a smaller setting, because rows don't know. So get in a smaller setting and talk about this, because that's how you can really be accountable. That's how you can be spurred on. And the final group, I did say at the start, for those to sit down who may not have given their life to Christ yet, who, when I talked about God knowing you and loving you, looking at you and accepting you exactly as you are, the final verse here talks about, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you don't know that indescribable gift, we'd love to pray with you today. We'd love to meet and pray with you today, because he looks at you and he loves you. And just as we won't force you to give, it does seem the way people become Christians is God doesn't force us to become Christians, but he calls you and he draws you to himself. And if you're here today, I'll bet God is drawing you to himself because he wants to give you an indescribable gift. So if that's you, respond. Come find Jenny, come talk to me or anybody on staff, or if you come with some other Christians, respond to the biggest gift that will make the biggest difference in your life you'll ever realize. Amen. So if the band could come back up. If you'd like to stand. The title of the passage is, at least in the NIV version, is Generosity Encouraged. So I'd encourage you, as we're worshiping, how is God encouraging you to be more generous, to be more of a giver? Okay, because those are the people who make remarkable differences in organizations. I do think, by the way, our church is full of givers. It's full of givers. That's why it gets such an amazing amount done. And why is it full of givers? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Okay, so how's God encouraging you to be more of a giver in different areas? And by the way, but some people are just quick, don't burn out, okay? I could talk about that for a while, but I won't. But so if you are already, if you know you're a giver, then perhaps this sermon isn't for you to respond to. It's just appreciate that God's made you a giver. So how's God calling you to be more of a giver? Get in a circle, because rows don't know. Okay, in terms of what you're sowing for your future, you know, for the future, and in terms of reaping that, get in a circle so that you can be thinking that through. And finally, if you've never received that indescribable gift, respond now, come forward, meet Jesus.